Glad to have John and George Ann back from their expedition to Florida. They've been gone for several weeks, so they are back in town. So glad to see y'all back. We missed you very much. I'm sure you did. Yep. Missed y'all too. Glad you're back safe. As you can see on the screen, we'll talk about keep standing this morning. And we'll be in Ephesians 6 if you want to be finding that. Ephesians 6, a very familiar passage to most of us. We've been in church very long. But we're going to talk about the importance of standing in our generation. Standing against evil, standing up for God, standing for our convictions. And as we continue to stand, God's going to honor that stance, and God's going to bless that stance, I guarantee you. Standing is hard sometimes. Even Peter, as he followed Jesus, if you remember, was a pretty good boy until they started saying, "Are you one of them Jesus followers?" And all of a sudden, his stance wasn't quite as strong. "I don't know who Jesus is. I don't know who you're talking about. I'm not one of his." No, no. Did it three times. We read about that. Denied him three times. Because when the pressure was applied, Peter kind of cowered a little bit during that time. But, of course, Peter then came out and gave that great, great Sunday morning service after Pentecost. And all those people were saved. So, you know, he stood pretty strong. Standing is something that's hard to do because of peer pressure. And I don't care what age you are. We have peer pressure. I don't care if you're 16 or if you're 66. You've got peer pressure. There are people in your life that will try to influence you to compromise your convictions. There are people that will try to talk you out of what you believe in and try to tell you it's not truth. But we have to stand on what God has shown us. And when we know what we believe and we stand on that truth, church, there is no weapon true that can form against us that shall prosper when we know how to stand. Standing does require effort. Standing requires prayer. Standing requires God. We're going to read in Ephesians 6 what the Bible tells us how to stand. We're going to talk about what we're fighting, first of all. Verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Leave it there for a minute, Jeremy, on that verse. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. See, we try to be strong in our might, and we find out we're not that strong. Our might's pretty weak. We think we're strong until tragedy hits, until a storm hits, until battles begin to happen, and we get a wave of things hitting our lives, and all of a sudden we realize, you know, I don't have a lot of strength in myself. I'm pretty weak. The way we know we're not strong in ourselves is we start kind of walking away from our faith, or we stop praying, we stop believing. We lose a step of what we used to trust in, and now we don't trust in it quite as much because we're trusting in us. But Paul says here to be strong in the power of God's might. It's his armor, as we're going to read here in a minute, that we must put on. It's his presence that we must be clothed with. It's his glory that must be in our lives, because if we try to fight our own power, we're going to lose every time, because, church, we are not fighting flesh and blood, as we read here in the next verse. Please, the next verse. Go to the next one, Jeremy. Well, next verse of that. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the weapons of the devil. The devil's not going to leave you alone, church, because you shout good. Not going to leave you alone because you pray, and not going to leave you alone because you're the biggest tither in the church. He's not going to leave you alone because, you know, you fast. He's not going to leave you alone if you go into a monastery and become a monk and don't do anything wrong that you think wrong in your life. He's going to come after you. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. We're not fighting against each other. We are fighting, in the next verse it says, we are fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world. We're not fighting what we can see. When someone attacks you, it's not them attacking you. It's what's in them attacking you. And that's what we must recognize. It's that spirit of darkness. It's that principality. And that's why we can't fight things in our flesh. That's why we give it to God and say, "God, you fight this battle for me, because you overcome every demonic force at Calvary. You crush the head of Satan and all of his legion at the cross of Calvary. And you have the power and the authority over everything that comes my way if I'll let you fight my battles." And recognize I'm not fighting something I can see with these eyes, but there's something in another realm that's coming against my family, against my life, against my mind, against my heart, against those that I love. That's what I'm fighting. And so we must recognize first who the enemy is. And the enemy is not God. And the enemy is not your parents. And the enemy is not your husband or wife or your children or your friends. The enemy is the devil. It's always the devil. The devil brings sickness. The devil brings destruction. The devil brings torment. The devil brings fear. God brings none of that. The devil is the author of confusion, and the devil is the father of all lies. The devil is the one that says a lion roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We need to know who we're fighting, because once we identify who we're fighting, then we say, okay, I know what I'm against now, so God, step in the ring. Remember the old wrestling days? I don't know if they still do this or not anymore, but I was growing up, you know, I was the Ricky Steamboat generation, Rock and Roll Express generation, you know, Dusty Rhodes and woo! Ric Flair, is that what? I was that generation, if you remember. And they used to have the tag team. Remember, they'd be in there wrestling all and all that. And then they got done, they'd reach over the ropes, you know. And they had, before they get out, they had to tag the guy. They still do that tag wrestling. Anybody know? Okay, so Debbie still watches wrestling. Okay. So over the ropes, and you tag them. As soon as they tag, they jump in the ring for that guy, and the other guy gets out. That's what God wants us to do. Tag me. Here I am. Just let me have it. Let me in the ring. I'll make a Rocky 7. And I'm telling you, that enemy's going down. Because I will be in there, and I will fight your battle. I will give you peace. I'll give you joy. I'll give you strength. If you'll let me do the fighting for you. Because you can't fight these principalities on your own. Because you are mere flesh, but my Holy Spirit, which lives inside of you, can overshadow any demon and any enemy and any stronghold and any chain and break it free if you'll let me fight your battles. Because we are in a spiritual warfare, not a natural warfare. Don't you wish you could sometimes take your child's head and unscrew it and pour all the stuff in it that you want them to have and then screw it back and hit a button and say, okay, now go. But you can't do that. It's just not that simple. Or maybe your wife, your husband. You know. You can't do that. You are fighting principalities. So if I want my wife to change, that means, church, I got to pray in some tongues. I mean, I've got to get serious. Lord! Or for my kids, I mean, I got to get serious. And I got to get out of the flesh, and I got to let God do the fighting for me, and God do the intercession for me, and God go before me, and God clear my path, and let God fight my battles. We read all through history of men that let God fight their battles, and men that stood, and how God honored that. You read the story of Daniel. Daniel stood, didn't he? Daniel stood in the face of death. When he knew the law had been passed, he couldn't pray to his God. Knew he would be caught, but he prayed anyway. So what? There's a law that says I can't pray. I'm standing for what I know is truth. Man, when we, the reason our young people in this generation is so confused, even older generation, my generation is confused. I've never seen so many 40-year-olds lost. I mean, they ought to be found by now, but they're lost. And because they don't know what they believe in. They don't have truth. Man, that's why Jesus says the truth. When you know truth, it's that truth that'll set you free. It's that truth. When you know what you believe in, you're an anchor and nobody can make you sway. I don't care if everybody says you're wrong. I know what God has shown me. I was there when he visited me. I was there when he breathed on me. I was there when he spoke to me. I was there when his hand of mercy covered me. And I know what I believe in. Don't care what anybody else says. Believe your way. Not stopping you. But you're not going to change how I believe. Because I know in whom I believe. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. That's what Paul says. And that's why the world is so confused. They have no truth to stand on. Like the old country song came out years ago. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. That's the truth. That's the philosophy of life. If you don't know what you believe in, you'll fall for anything that comes along. Well, that sounds good. Well, yeah, that sounds good. Well, that looks pretty good. Well, maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. Maybe they're right. Maybe she's right. And we do everything with no truth. But when we know what the truth is, Daniel knew his God. He served the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and there was no doubt who his God was, Jehovah God, the only one. And when they said he couldn't pray, oh, big deal, I'm going to pray anyway. He prayed, they came in and found him praying, they took him, and they threw him in the lion's den. Supposed to have been destroyed and killed, but he wasn't. The next morning, the king knocked on that door. Daniel, you okay? Please say you're still alive. Don't worry, king, I'm cool. Had a great night's sleep. It was wonderful. I'm good. My God has saved me. He stood for his God, and then God stood for him because Daniel knew whom he believed in. The story of David, another great example of standing for God. David should not want to fight that giant. I mean, that's not even a natural thinking. This little shepherd boy going against this seasoned warrior. I mean, nobody would want to, in their natural mind, would say, hey, I'll go, you know, fight this big old guy with all this armor, and he's huge, and he's nasty, and he's mean, and everybody's scared of him. He's the bully of your school, so to speak. He's the head bully. And David says, I'll go fight him. What made David say that? Because he knew who he served. See, David had been in that pasture watching those sheep. And he done killed a bear and done killed, a lion. And, you know, he done experienced the power of God. And when he stood before Goliath, he didn't say, I come to you with my M16. I come to you because I'm a United States Marine. No. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. The name that's above all names. The name that every knee, including Goliath, had to bow to. Because once that name is released, that authority is positioned for defeat. Do you hear me? Once the name of Jesus is released, it gives a position of authority and action that the enemy must bow his knee. Can you imagine? The Bible says that Goliath laughed at David. He said, Israel, this is the best you got? I mean, think about this. It's like sending me into a ring. Would any of y'all vote me to go in the in that what's that new fight they have now where they about kill each other? USC. Thank you. USC. If you ever watched USC fight, man, that's brutal. I'm not the guy for that. I'm a lover, not a fighter. I've said that many times. You don't want me in the USC fight. I'd be like, I need some peanut butter cookies and milk really fast. That's an inside joke for those of you who don't know what that is. Anyway. I would not be the one for that. Here is little David, and Goliath's a seasoned warrior. He's like, you get all these soldiers, and you send me this little young punk kid. This is the best you got? Well, he's only one to volunteer. That's what they were thinking. You know, he's the only one signed up for this. And David tried to put Saul's armor on, but he couldn't wear it. Man, the Bible says it didn't fit him. It didn't fit him because he wasn't meant to wear it. See, sometimes we try to fit into things that we're not supposed to wear instead of letting God fit us custom. See, God's got a fit for each of us, our custom fit for each of us that he tailors our lives with and our seasons with. David took that armor off, says, I'll get a couple little rocks and give me a slingshot. I had that as a boy. I know how to work it. A slingshot. Here's Goliath, sword, spear, shield, big helmet, probably had the feathers across the top. I don't know. You know, one of them kind. Big. Had them big old sandals on. He was covered. He was a soldier. Here David comes out, probably in his little lion skin outfit or whatever, and little sandals, a little slingshot, and he's standing there looking at this giant 9 foot tall. And he laughed at him, scoffed at him. But David says, you won't be laughing long. I'll get the last laugh. Because my God is going to take you down. My God is going to get you. It's like when Reggie Jackson years ago, the baseball player. Was it Reggie Jackson pointed at the stands? We hit a home run when he got to the plate. He pointed. Oh, Babe Ruth. Oh, whatever. Anyway, Babe Ruth, yeah, I know. The old Bay pointed the fence. It's going over. Ball went over. That's David. That Goliath, see that ground? Yeah, that's where you're going. You go lay down horizontal, and I'll cut your head off. Sure. Slung that little stone, boom, right there. Giant fell. Stood on Goliath, cut his head off, hung that bloody carcass of a head up. Says, look, Israel, look. This what you were afraid of? Is God not bigger than a giant? But see, the whole revelation of this is David didn't fight in his own power or his own might. He fought in the name of the Lord. He put God first. Says, God, you fight this battle because I'm not winning anything on my own. If you're in a place today where you're in a ditch spinning your wheels and nothing's happening, you're not moving forward whatsoever, re-examine how you're fighting your battle. Am I fighting it? Or have I really let God have it? And sometimes things get worse before they get better. It's like I told you about my wife when she cleans the house. It looks worse before it gets better. I'll leave her alone, be cleaning 4 or 5 hours. I come home, I'm like, oh my gosh, what's happened to the house? You been cleaning? Yeah, just don't look. It'll be, but she makes a mess, and then it gets better. I don't understand that, but that's how she does it. It does. It always looks great when it's all put together, but it doesn't look like it's going that direction. But it always ends up that direction. Sometimes our path may look a little worse before it gets better. But God's in control. He knows what he's doing. And he's taking care of all that mess along the way. And he's going to make sure at the end, it's right. Just like with David and Goliath. Just like with Daniel in the lion's den. We see men that stood up for what they believed in. And how God exalted them. And how God honored them because they stood. You know what strength it took for Moses to go to Pharaoh and keep telling him to let his people go? I mean, he went before this highest authority in the land. He was a runaway fugitive. He was on the run from murder. And he comes back to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Are you kidding me? You think I'm going to let all this free labor, all these slaves, just leave? You know what it's going to do to my economy? To let all these laborers just go? Are you out of your mind, Moses? No. First plague came. He went back again. Second plague came. We all know the story. Each time, Moses had the strength to stand, and he did not get discouraged. He went every time back to Pharaoh. How many times do we get discouraged? I mean, church, how many times do we just accept no? Oh, okay. All right, God, whatever. Okay. Instead of saying, I'm going to stand. I'm not going to let this enemy win this battle or this giant destroy me. I'm going to stand. It gets tiring to stand. It gets tiring to fight. But in the end, when we're standing on the mountaintop saying, yes, because I stood with God, God has vindicated and exalted the situation and resolved it, and now I'm a victor, no more a victim, because I stood the test of time. We need to stand in this generation with all that's coming down the pike and all that's trying to happen. Stand for what we believe in. I said this last week, and it's just a little minute thing of our culture, of where we're at, that really makes me frustrated. I don't care what any of you do in your personal lives. It is none of my business. You know, it is none of my business. I mean, it really isn't. It doesn't affect me in my personal home or my personal life. Not my business. The problem I have with this generation is how we celebrate and we honor sin and glorify it, and then we talk about ones that don't support it as being freaks and fruitcakes. Give you a perfect example. I said this last Sunday morning. The Bruce Jenner thing. You know, he's transformed himself to a woman and changed his name and all that. Don't affect me. He just got more problems I can help him with. So that's his deal, okay? Not a big deal. And you know, they're calling him a hero for coming out. All that. Okay, fine. Want to be a hero, no big deal. But Tim Tebow, when he was playing football and was on his knee praying in front of all those people, they were saying, keep that to yourself. You don't be showing that. That's your private religion. That's okay. But, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. And that's making people feel uncomfortable. And he wasn't called a hero, was he? For in front of millions of people, bowing down and giving his God honor. So how is a transgender human being coming out of the closet a hero and one that prays to God should stop doing what they're doing? That's the problem I have. That's where I'm at. I don't care what Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner, Susie Jenner, I don't care what he does. Don't affect me. I mean, if you come here, I'd preach to them and, you know, to do what I could. Hey, brother, you know, or sister, or whatever I call you, I don't know. But, you know, you're welcome to hear the word. But when we celebrate it, and when they put it in our face and say we got to accept it, and then they say we're narrow-minded and we're intolerant and we're hateful. I mean, for some people, what I just said just now, as gentle as I said it, would be considered a hate speech. Be considered a hate speech. Are you serious? I can give you a hate speech, church. I ain't got a problem with that. That wasn't a hate speech. I'm just stating some facts. So we've got things really backwards. So we stand for God. We're going to be persecuted for that. Sure we are. We're going to be persecuted for standing for Jesus Christ. We're going to be persecuted because now there's all this new age religion, new age spiritualism, new age thing of finding God this way and this way and this way, when the Bible, or my Bible, I don't know about your Bible, my Bible is pretty clear. There's one path and one way to the Father, and that's through the Son. So that's pretty clear to me. So a lot of confusion because people don't know what they believe anymore, but we're fighting against these rulers of the darkness of this world, demonic forces and spirits. Then it goes on to say, spiritual in high places, spiritual wickedness in high places. We're fighting spiritual wickedness. See, the wickedness doesn't come from the flesh, it comes from the spirit. And that's what we're fighting. That's why we can't just fight it on our own. We can't just cut it out like a surgeon and remove it. It has to be healed and delivered and set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't fight it. So Paul tells us to take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And when you've done all you can do, just stand. Don't let people brainwash you into their theology. You know, I look at someone like my grandma, who's probably one of the oldest members of our church, the most seasoned senior citizen, the most wealthy in knowledge, the most beautiful in face. And she has lived many decades on this earth. And I think about the world she was born in the 30s. You were born in the 30s? 40s? 30s. Think about her generation as a child growing up in the 40s, 30s and 40s. I mean, the 40s, we're talking about Humphrey Bogart movies. We're talking about Casablanca. We're talking about gangsters. Remember the little round guns and little black cars, the derby hats? I mean, we're talking growing up in the 1940s to what my grandma was seeing now. I bet my grandma feels like an alien almost in this world now. A complete alien. What am I seeing? What am I hearing? What's happened to this world and this life? There's been so much. But you know what? My grandma, through all those decades, has stood on her conviction. And you know what? What was wrong to my grandma in the 40s is still wrong to her in 2015. She's not compromised that. She's not changed that. She's not saying, well, that's okay. You know, I accept. No, she's like, you know, take me or don't. Like me or don't. Think I'm mean or don't. That's what I believe in. Bless you. I believe there's one way, and my grandma has kept that faith through all these seasons. You know, it's very easy, even for us seasoned adults, to get caught up in this new world. Church, we better put on the armor of God and stand and not be deceived by the voice of the enemy and not even be deceived by the voice of Christianity. Because, see, Christianity, they got it in groups now. They break it up, okay? I consider myself, I guess, and this drives the world crazy, maybe not in every sense, but in the general sense, I would consider myself a good old conservative Christian. I'm not a liberal Christian. I'm a conservative. Not so extreme to where, you know, we're going to throw people out of the church because they dress a certain way or act a certain way. But far as my core values, I'm conservative. I believe the blood of Jesus is the only way. I believe the cross is the only way. I believe there's only one way to heaven. I believe that there is a right and a wrong. I believe the Bible is the inerrant, total truth of God's word. Those are things that my values are stuck in, and they're there. And that's the only way I believe. It's not being closed-minded. It's standing on truth. Remember Paul, he was having problems already in his day, saying, you that were saved by grace and you that have heard the gospel preached, why are you already going away from that truth and departing from that truth? Stand on what you have learned and stand on what you have heard. We need to stand on what we have learned and stand on what we know is truth and not compromise. That does not make us hate mongers. That makes us followers of Christ. Proud followers of Christ. For every cause in the world that man is trying to create, we have a great cause too. The cause for Christ. To stand and to follow his word and say, this is who I am and I'm sold out. I believe this and that's what I believe. And if you don't like it, I'm sorry. Love me or hate me, but this is who I am and it's what I believe. And I want to stand on those convictions. It's truth. When we know what we believe in, church, we have power and strength like we wouldn't believe. But we have a generation that doesn't know what truth is. That's why they're searching everywhere trying to find it. Dabbling here and dabbling here and going here and hearing this message. And the internet has completely confused people because, you know, everybody Googles everything now, trying to find answers instead of just talking to God. God, speak to me. Do you know God still speak to you? God will speak to you if you will listen. Talk to him. Get the Google button off your mind and say, you know, instead of trying to figure out what the internet says about it, what do you say about it, God? And open this word and say, speak to me, God. You know the beautiful thing about this word I love? Oh, it's not there. But the beautiful word that I love is I can read a verse, read the same verse a few weeks later, a few days later, a few years later, a few months later, whatever, and God gave me a whole new revelation, a fresh word. That's what's beautiful about it. You can't put God in a box and say, this verse only means this. That's why the Bible says these words are life. They give us what we need. We change seasons. I need, John 3:16 meant a lot to me when I was 16, but maybe it means something different at 40 or 50 or 60. It can mean a whole different revelation. It can feed me in a whole different way, just like our appetite changed. I said this before. When you was a kid, you may still do this. Fine if you do. I don't. I grew out of that. Nothing wrong with that. I grew out of it. When I was a kid, something I loved eating was inviting a weenie sausages in a can. That old glucky gel to tell them what that's made out of. And you pull them little weenies out of the can. I used to, oh, didn't you love them things as a kid? I wouldn't touch them things a 10-foot pole no more. Ugh. And potted meat. What's in that? Potted meat. Looks like roadkill in a can. I'm just saying. As a kid, I loved that stuff. I don't eat it no more. My appetite has changed. I like a sirloin steak and baked potato and a crisp salad. All beef bologna. I mean, your appetite changes, don't it? So spiritually speaking, our appetite also changes. What fed me at 16 won't feed me now. I've got to have something more or something different or something better for what I'm going through right now because life changes. I'm not the 16-year-old at home anymore where all the bills were paid. I had mom and dad. I'm a married man with three kids, half bald and overweight. I need fresh food in my life. Our seasons change. And we can't predict those changes. Just can't predict them. But thank God I can open his word. Lord, I need your daily bread. That's why Jesus in the prayer, he told the disciples how to pray. It's not something that, you know, we pray that prayer as actual prayer. He was giving us points of what to pray for. And he says, you know, part of that Lord's prayer is, give us, Lord, our daily bread. We need daily bread. We need bread every... You know the manna that fell, which Melanie swears the manna was potatoes. But it wasn't, I don't believe, because she loves potatoes. It's got to be manna. But when the manna fell, they had to get up early in the morning and go gather that. If they waited too late in the day, the sun would burn it up, and it was no good. They had to gather the manna early in order to be able to eat it. And every day they couldn't store it, in other words. They couldn't go get it and then put it somewhere in a refrigerator in Egypt and store it. They had to get it every day. They had to rise every day and get their manna if they want to be fed. Every day. I think that's type and shadow of the manna of God's word. Every day we need his manna. Every day we need God's word. Every day we need a fresh word. Every day we need his strength. Every day we need his direction and peace for our lives. Every day. It's not just a thing we do on Sunday or Wednesday or a couple times a month. It's something we do every day. God, I need your manna to fall every day in my heart, in my mind, in my life. I need it every day. Because our days change from day to day, and we need a fresh word. So we put on the whole armor of God, and we stand. We stand having our loins girt about. I love this. With truth. With truth. We've got to be girded. We've got to be infused with truth. How can we stand if we don't know what we're standing for? We've got to know what we're standing for and believe that. And that truth is what keeps us standing. It's like fighting for your children or fighting for your spouse. You stand for them because you love them. Or for your church, hopefully. Stand for your church. Stand on that truth. Say, you know what? I'm standing on what I know and what I believe, and I'm standing for that and believing that. And have that truth be our shield and buckler. Truth's a powerful thing. When you know you're in truth, it gives you confidence to stand because you know you're right. Me and Melanie argued about an exit sign in Moxville one day. This is a year ago. This is our life, okay? She's talking about Moxville. I said, Moxville is exit 170 down I-40. No, it's 170. Well, I can't think of anything right now. So we're going down 40. She says, it's 174. I said, no, it's not. That's Farmington or something. I said, Moxville is 170. It's 174. Well, you know what? I just shut up. I knew I was right. I said, okay. But I didn't say anymore. I'm going to prove you wrong. And I almost felt, she wanted to place a wager. Not like, you know, really, but says, look, if I'm right, you take me to Carrabba's. I said, well, if I'm right, you know, one of them little things you play as husband and wife. I said, I'm not going to bet with you because I know I'm so right. I feel guilty. I know I'm right. I know I'm right. So I just shut up, and I'm sitting there girded with my truth driving the car. I'm girded. I mean, I'm so girded. And I'm sitting there just knowing. And we see the exit sign, and Melly, she's looked at, shut up, James. I ain't said a word. Shut up, James. I knew I was right. When you know that you're right. You know, Ashley, my youngest, she's one, my Lord. She is so determined, which is going to pay off so much one day as an adult. But she will try to prove you wrong. She'll ask me a million questions like about her homework. So how? And we'll tell her, well, that's not what my teacher said. Well, honey, that's the answer. No. That's the answer. Honey, 2 + 2 = 4. Okay, what your teacher said. Your teacher's a moron. If she thinks it's not 4, she didn't get her certificate or something. 2 + 2, I'm just using an example, is 4. No, my teacher said, no, honey, no, I'm telling you. Won't she, Melanie? She'll just try to prove you wrong. Anyway, when you know you're in truth, your confidence. It used to aggravate us. Honey, Ashley, no, ma'am, I was right. Why do you ask us if you're not going to take our answer? And some people are like that. They ask you, don't take their answer. I don't believe it. It's truth. When you know there's truth, man, you stand on that and you don't waver because you know you're in the right. We are God's children. We're his seed. We have a promise and we have hope. I don't care what the world tries to bring, what laws try to pass, what tries to shift the spiritual culture, you stand on what you have heard and what you have learned, that Jesus is Lord and there is no other, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords, and we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and there is power in the blood. We stand on those truths. That's old-fashioned preaching and not very culturally correct today. And not very new age. I understand that. You know, we have, and I'm not fussing about any of this because we don't focus on this too much, but I think it is important. You know, we have churches that are trying to get so out of the sect of church setting that's become a worldly setting, far as the music, far as the culture. You know, we have some churches don't pass an offering plate anymore. They have boxes that you drop your tithes off as you go out the back of the church. Well, here's my view on that. Our giving's part of our worship. So if we just act like it's not a big deal, try to appease people, and just say, just drop it off on our way out, it almost takes away from, hey, I'm getting opportunity to give as part of my worship. All that's part of the church culture. All that's part of our relationship with God. If we try to take everything out to make it seem like the world, just go to a club. I mean, I'm serious. There ought to be a distinct difference in the house of God. We can have fun and we can do those things, but you ought to feel the presence of God. And church, we ought to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in the house of God. If you want a place where there's no conviction, Living Word is not the place for you, because God's here. Not that I'm going to be bringing a conviction like man tries to do, but the Holy Spirit will. And the Holy Spirit's here. So if you don't want conviction, not the place. Go where there's no conviction. Go where you can just party like it's 1999 and go out feeling like, I've done my thing, I went to church, but, you know, nothing changed, nothing happened. I want to be in a place where I feel God. I mean, do you want to go eat at a restaurant for lunch today and have no food on your plate? You go to Golden Corral today. Well, you can't no more. They closed it. You go to another Golden Corral out of town, and you go get a plate, and you go to the bar, and there's no food on there. Well, where's the food? I got a plate. Well, I was going to go home. You left empty. You left not satisfied. We need to leave the house of God satisfied that God has touched us in some way. Whether it's encouragement, whether it's conviction, whether it's repentance, whether it's healing, whatever it is in our lives, we should leave the house of God knowing I've been in a place where God Almighty dwells. I've been in the presence of his people, and I've been in his tabernacle this day. There ought to be a difference. If there's not, that comes back to me as the pastor, number one, and it comes back to you for not allowing that to happen in your own lives, for coming and saying, I'm here to receive, God. I'm here to have what you have for me today, whatever that is. And I may not like some things I feel, you know. I know during altar calls we have a lot of bathroom breaks all of a sudden. That's okay. That's all right. We can disguise it any way we want, but at least I know the Spirit is moving. and there's things happening. And that's okay. It's supposed to be that way. We can't make people feel so comfortable. And I hear other people say that. Say, well, it's not like, I've heard people say, well, it's like you're not even in church. Okay? But I want to be in church. That's why you come this morning, right? To be in church. Not to be entertained, but to be in the house of God and to hear from God's voice. That's what's important. So we have our loins girded with truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. Our heart is covered with his righteousness. See, when you know who you are in Christ, it also gives you confidence. I'm right standing with God, not because of what I've done, because of who he is. I'm right standing. I'm God's child, and I can take the back of the bank. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, your faith in God, taking that shield and quenching those fiery darts of the devil. When the enemy shoots his weapons at you, you've got your faith to absorb that and say, you will not penetrate what God has given me. I will stand and I will not fall. I will stand and I will not fail. I will stand and I will not alter. I will stand and I will not compromise. Call me what you want. Try to influence what you want. But I'm standing on what God has given me to the very end. And if I don't see any change till heaven, praise God, I kept it all my days on the earth. And I'll see it in due time. But I'm standing on what you, God, have given me. And my faith is the biggest weapon I have to stand. Faith's a powerful thing, church, if we really operate. Faith's a powerful thing. I mean, you think about how faith shapes our moral values, how faith shapes our life actions, how faith keeps certain convictions, like just for me, I don't drink alcohol, never have, don't drink any alcohol, wine, don't drink nothing. Nothing wrong if you won't drink wine or beer. I'm not saying that. For me, that's a conviction I can't do. I just can't do it. And so I stand on that no matter who all around me. I mean, if we had a 20th anniversary at the church and y'all all brought beer in, hey, preacher, I ain't drinking none. Get drunk if you want, but I'm not drinking it. I'm just not doing it. And it's not a heaven or hell thing with me. It's a personal conviction with me. And so when that conviction comes is when we must listen to it. And when that conviction comes, you got a choice. There are just things that you know, and there's convictions I don't listen to. I mean, there's things that I do wrong. I'm not saying that. Just using that one example that's simple. There's things, you know, when I was at Walmart, we'd go to these dinners after the conventions and stuff. And, you know, I'd be out of state 1,000 miles from home, and all my managers would be drinking at dinner. All of them have their drinks, you know, and all going places and going. You know, I did not drink anything, and I would go back to my little hotel room and be a good little boy. I didn't go with the little boys hang out at the little gentlemen's clubs they went to afterwards and all the stuff they did. I went back to my room, and I called my wife because I was scared to get in trouble. And so, hey, baby, I'm in my room alone. You know, so those convictions shape your moral lives. I mean, how strong is faith that it keeps you, really keeps you, to a point that there's lines you won't cross because of your faith? You won't cross it. You know, one thing I wrote in my bylaws years ago, and, you know, the board, I know I was ahead of my time with this, really, because the board, it's a different board at the time I did this, you know, probably thought it was extreme. I remember we talked about it, but I wrote in my bylaws, this was years ago. We're 13 years old now. This was like probably 10 years ago. I wrote in my bylaws that I would not marry any same-sex couples. And that was long before it all became popular and it became a thing and now, you know, all this. And church, I stick to that. I mean, I don't care what would happen. If they sued me, if they said, we're shutting a church down if you don't do it, well, okay. Church down. I mean, I'm not going to do it. I can't do that. It's against the truth I believe in. Somebody else wants to do it, fine. Once again, not my business. Two women want to get married, not my business. But it is my business when they try to make me do it. That's where it comes to my business. And you say, oh, it doesn't matter. We should be able to love who. Okay, your business, fine. Don't push it on me. I'm tired of people pushing their crap on me. Tired of that. Stand on truth and say, you know what? Call me, whatever. This is what I believe in. I'm not being hateful about it. It's just what I believe in. So quit trying to push me to do something I don't believe in. I'm not going to celebrate and throw a birthday cake for Bruce Jenner. Woo, he come out. People, yeah, raise the roof. I mean, really? I can't do that. If he walked in this church right now, say, I heard you've been talking about me. Well, sit down, you hear the whole thing. And I'll preach the word. And I'll shake his hand. Or kiss his hand. I don't know which, whatever. I'll do whichever. And I'll even let him participate in the offering. How's that? But I'm not going to say, oh, I'm cool with that. What you're doing is okay. I believe in your cause. I can't do that. It's against my convictions. It doesn't mean I walk around going, ew, they're gay. Ew, nasty. I don't go around doing that. It's just I don't approve and endorse it as being okay. Amen. There's a big difference. There's a difference. Stand on the truth. Church, I'm going to love people. I've had many gay people talk to me. Many gay people talk to me for counseling. They've come to me and talked to me. I want to be there. I'm going to talk. But I'm not going to say what you're doing is okay and it's right. Just like I'm not going to say, and you've heard me say this, people living together not married, that's not right. Not in God's word. That's not right either. Any sex outside of the union between a man and a woman in God's word is not right in his eyes. Not my eyes, the word of God's eyes. So there's a lot of things in the word of God, not just that one thing. That's just the thing everybody's trying to push down our throat right now. But there's a lot of other sins that I don't endorse. I can say, oh, that's okay. I'm cool with that. It's not cool if you stand for truth. Go to the next verse. We'll finish up here. The helmet of salvation. Take on your helmet of salvation. Protect your mind with God's word. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The word of God is what you use. That's your action piece. That's what's on your holster. Is that word of God. That's what David used. He pulled that slingshot out. He pulled that word of God out. Against the name of the Lord, I come against you. Daniel pulled that word of God out. I'm going to keep praying no matter what you do to me. The three Hebrew children, remember that story? That was powerful, man. Think about this. They didn't bow when the king played that music. And he got mad. Somebody tattletaled on them. Them boys didn't bow down, king. What are you going to do about it? He was mad. You didn't bow down and I played my music? No, sir. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a second chance. And I love their response. And I'm paraphrasing. I can't quote it exactly. I love the response. It says, there's no use in giving a second chance, king, because we're going to do the same thing again. We're not going to bow no matter what you do. And whatever you do, whether you throw us in a fiery furnace or whatever, we're out of your hands. Either we go to be with God or we're saved by God. But we're out of your hands. And boy, the king was mad, threw them boys in that furnace, turned that thing up. I'll show you. Yeah, he will show them all right. He looked in that little window and saw four men in there. He told his guard, says, didn't we throw three? Yeah, we threw three, but I see four. And the king recognized somehow, I guess he was revelated by this spiritually, recognized that one of them looks like the Son of God, the Son of Man. Get them boys out. And they came out not scathed. The Bible says there wasn't even the stench of smoke on their bodies. God saved them because they stood for truth. Cut my head off, throw me in jail. I will not bow to what I know is not truth. I'll stand for what God has shown me all the way to the end. That's what I believe in. Stand for that. Yeah, it's going to cost some friends. It's going to cost some stress. It's going to cost your own life sometimes as far as, you know, because standing's hard. But man, God's going to exalt that in due season. God's going to show the whole world, this is the ones that stood for me. These are my people. These are my sons. These are my daughters. These are the ones. The wheat and tare growing together, as Jesus said, but one day they're going to be separated. And thank God I'm the wheat. And God's going to reap me and say, I recognize that one. That one's mine. That one's not. That one's mine. That one's not. He'll be able to tell me apart from the rest because I'm his and I'm marked with his blood. Stand for that truth. Is that the last? Here's the last verse. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice it says to pray in the Spirit. Pray as God leads you. Don't just pray from your head. Let the inner man pray. Let the Spirit pray through you. Let God pray through you because we don't always know what we need. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but God already does. So we let the Spirit of God through us pray and just let him lead our prayer, let him lead our thoughts. Let him lead our actions. And then also we pray for each other. We pray for the preservation and the saints. That's what that says, isn't it? Preservation Yes, for all the saints. So we pray for each other. Armor of God, stand in this fallen generation and don't compromise. Whatever God's convicted you of, you live by those convictions. Let nobody change you on that. You've got those convictions for a reason. They're there for a reason. So stand on those. God wants to honor your life. Stand for truth. Come on up and do a closeout song, Kevin. Get ready to in a minute. Stand in this generation. Because the world is changing. And I'm going to tell you something. Even in your own home with your own children, because of a different generation. Every generation is more liberal than the next. My mom's more liberal than my grandma. Grandma's, I'm sure, more liberal than her mama. I'm more liberal than my parents. And my kids are more liberal than us. That's how the cycle goes. You just, each generation becomes more liberal. Understand, my mom grew up watching Elvis Presley, who is rated G compared to today, right? Rated G. We went from Elvis Presley to Lady Gaga. You know, I mean, are you serious? Every generation has changed. But the one truth I've seen my grandmother hold on to and my parents hold on to, and I've known my parents now for 44 years. I've known them constantly for about 40 years, I guess. For all my life, they have stood in their faith. They haven't compromised what they believe in. What my parents, so I'm talking about spiritually. I know we evolve some, you know. My parents are actually more compassionate toward others than they were in their earlier years because of the grace of Jesus. They're more compassionate. They're more, I don't want to say tolerant of sin, but more tolerant of people. There's a difference. And so I've seen them evolve that way, which is a good thing. They've evolved that way where they see people and they love them for who they are. My parents prayed every night growing up in the home. We said a blessing every meal, went to church every Sunday. My parents have kept the faith. My parents have kept what they believe in spiritually. I've seen my grandma. I've known her the same amount of time. I've seen her all these years too. Keep her faith. I've had two examples of my parents and my grandparents all these years in a world that evolved and changed. Still saying there's one way. And I'm standing for that truth. I hope our kids have seen enough of that in our lives to this point to say mom and dad has stood and they're not changing. They're not compromising. You know, I believe if I'd have been a wild, which I wasn't, but if I believe if I'd been a wild, rebellious child and gotten on the wrong road and just gotten all kinds of trouble and did all kinds of stuff and gotten all the ways of sin, I still really believe it would not change at all how my parents stood spiritually. They would have loved me. They'd have prayed for me. But they wouldn't have compromised to meet my needs. They wouldn't accept the things to say, well, you're our son, and we wouldn't accept it, and they would have still stood their ground and said, son, we love you, and we believe in you, but, you know, it's wrong the way you're living. We can't even let our own kids pull us away or draw us away, or our grandkids draw us away from the truth that God's taught us. If it's in our own home, we can't accept it and say it's okay because it's our kids or our family. It's easy to do, church, but we got to stand. How else is others going to see what truth is? If our truth's so easily compromised, do we have very much truth at all? If our truth's so easily dismissed, how much truth do we really have? If our convictions can so easily be set down and walk away from, our convictions aren't very deep at all. You really think about it. Me and Melanie know what we believe spiritually. We're on the same page that way. We are compatible spiritually, completely. We are soulmates that God's brought together. And we both share the same values as far as morality, as far as the world's culture. And me and Melly stand together. If all three of our children will walk away from our lives one day and say, we just don't believe what y'all believe, Mom and Dad, we got to live our own lives. They have our blessing to live your own life, but we're not changing to get you back home. We're not changing just so you'll speak to us. We love you, but you know what we believe. Here's where it is. And we're here. But we're not going to endorse sin to gain favor from you. We're doing that in this generation. We're endorsing sin to gain favor from other people. Because we don't want to be looked at differently. It's okay. We was on that cruise last month. You know, you talk to a lot of people on a cruise, and I'd be, you know, out the pool or something, be talking to people. And it was amazing. They found the preacher, how the that just changed. It just, I pretty much lost him. That's okay. I wasn't there to talk to him anyway. But it's like I just saw a switch. You know, I got to worry. I wouldn't even tell people what I did. I just wanted to just talk to people. I knew it was always coming because guys ask that question. Guys do that. What do you do? Every time, what do you do? Well, I'm a preacher. Oh. They didn't get back in the hot tub with me no more after that with their alcohol. Okay. I got feelings too. Can we not just talk? I don't care you drinking in front of me. Can we, you know, you go just turn me off because I'm a preacher? I mean, what's that about? So, you know, when you make a stand and people know what you stand for, people want to isolate you sometimes. It's okay. You stand for truth. You stand. Stand with me if you would. I want to say a closing prayer today with the congregation. And church, we're fighting a lot of things right now in this generation. We're fighting a lot of battles. Our kids are fighting a lot of battles. Our kids are really confused, and a lot of our kids are messed up. And a lot of our kids have heard truth, but they're not living truth. You can keep playing, Kevin. That'd be great. You got after I pray, you can go ahead and go into a song, okay? After I pray. I want to pray this over the congregation right now. I want to pray for strength from God to stand, for a supernatural strength to stand for God. So if y'all would just bow your heads with me. Lord, as we stand in your presence here today in this tabernacle, in this place, Lord, I pray for your supernatural strength to cover us, for your armor to cover us, that we don't give up because others are giving in, but we stand no matter what the world says, no matter what our own family says, no matter if we even lose relationships, God, we are to please you. God, you called us out of darkness into light. You've called us out of death into life. You've called us out of hell into eternal life. God, you called us by name. You died on that cross and suffered all the sin and shame that we would never have to suffer anything. The least we can do, the very least we can do, is stand for you and stand for what you've done for us, redeeming us and saving us from our sins. I just pray for strength in this body. Strength for those that are about to give up right now, or about to give in, or at a point of saying, I can't keep going. I'm tired of fighting. God, give them a new strength to continue to fight and stand for you. Stand for their families. Stand for their kids. Stand for their own moral convictions, that the devil will not take them out or bring them down. But God, we will be Davids and Daniels and Josephs and Moses again in this generation. That we will stand before Pharaoh and all the lies and say, let them go. Let my family go. Let the ones I love go. I will not compromise, but I will stand strong in my faith, which you have shown me, God, in which I have believed as a child. Strengthen this body. Strengthen this church family. Strengthen each heart today, that we'll go out of here, God, armored, filled with your power, with your strength. That no matter what the enemy says, what the adversary shows, we will say, no, God in me is greater than that which is in the world. I'm an overcomer through the blood of Jesus and more than a conqueror. And no weapon can form against me can prosper because, God, you're that strong. Give us that strength. We're weak, some of us, God. We're weak. We've been fighting so long and we're weak. Lord, strengthen our weakness. Because when we become weak, you said, then we are strong. Let us look unto you for where cometh our help, God. Our help comes from you, a present help in our time of trouble. Strength, 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 an anointing of strength to fill these vessels and these tabernacles. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, amen.